بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما وحكمة وهدى، أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. أما بعد، respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you for today's or tonight's lesson on the successful student of knowledge. What are some advice or guidelines that the ulama give for a person to be a successful student of knowledge? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Number one, the first advice is for the student of knowledge to examine his intention and reassert his sincerity and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, many of the books of hadith, they talk about sincerity. Examine their intention and make sure that they're doing it for the sake of Allah. So you find in a lot of the books of hadith, the first hadith, do you know what it is? The first hadith in many of the books of the hadith, like Bukhari, Muslim. No, there's a more famous hadith about intention. The first hadith in the 40 of Imam Nawawi, the first in Bukhari. It says, indeed, actions are by intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Yes, it's a very famous hadith. Yes. And what is the fiqh? Yes, what is the reason, the hikmah that Bukhari and Imam Nawawi, they chose this to be the first hadith? What is the wisdom behind that? They say that without a good intention, nothing else is accepted. Intention is the first thing. All other actions depend on the intention. If the intention is correct, then we can look at the rest of the actions. And so here, intention is very important when seeking knowledge, because when a person, they seek knowledge, they gain honor. They gain honor. And the ulama, they say that, there's a hadith that says that there's no jealousy except for two people. A person who has knowledge and he acts upon it, and wealth. Somebody has wealth and he spends it in the way of Allah. So when a person, they gain knowledge, they earn honor and repute. So the intention has to be for the sake of Allah. They should be careful that they're not seeking that knowledge to argue with ignorant people, to prove themselves as being superior to others. The Prophet ﷺ, he warned against seeking knowledge for the wrong reason. He said, whoever seeks knowledge in order to compete with the scholars, or to prove himself superior to the ignorant, or to make people look at him, then Allah will cause him to enter the hellfire. A'udhu billah. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said a very beautiful statement. He said, speech is not beneficial except with actions. And then he said, speech and actions are of no benefit unless they have a good intention. And then he said, speech and actions and good intention are of no good unless it's in accordance with the Sunnah. This is a very beautiful statement of Ibn Mas'ud rahimahullah. Now, another of the Salaf, he said, purifying intention from the things that ruin it is harder than working many, many hours striving in labor. To purify the intention is more difficult than striving so hard in labor. Now, and so the one of the examples or the manifestations of the good niyyah, when a person has the good intention when seeking knowledge, is they have the humbleness. You know, when they learn from their sheikh, their teacher, they have the humbleness. They have the devotion and towards the teacher as well as towards other students. The knowledge makes them more humble. And when he learns the knowledge, he implements it right away. And he teaches it. That's the right intention. If somebody learns something, then right as soon as he learns it, he begins to teach it. He applies it to himself, and he teaches it to others. And also, one of the ways to improve our intention is by reading the books on the virtues of seeking knowledge and the virtue of the scholars. When you read about the virtues of knowledge and the people of knowledge, then it helps us to have that good intention to love, to want to learn more for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition, one can read about the stories of the pious predecessors. When you read their stories of the great imams, and you see how much they sacrificed of their livelihood for the sake of ilm, then it shows you, it helps us to benefit from their lives. It gives us inspiration to be more sincere. And so contemplating, the effort and the struggles they went through, Imam Ahmad, Imam Nawawi, Imam Abu Hanifa, all these imams, and how much effort they made for the sake of the deen, when we reflect on that, it helps us to strengthen our intention for the sake of Allah. But the most important thing that we should realize is the more we learn, the more it should make us humble. That shows sincerity. If we're sincere, then the more we learn, the more we become humbled. Okay, so let's go to the advice number two. Advice number two for the student of knowledge is that a person should continuously act on the knowledge. They should do more good deeds. And implementing knowledge is the goal of seeking knowledge. We seek knowledge so that we can implement it. And as a student of knowledge increases, his good deeds also increase. Hassan al-Basri, he was one of the famous fuqaha scholars of the Tabi'in, he said, when seeking knowledge, it would not be long before a man would see the effects of that knowledge in his viewpoints, in his ibadah, in his manner of speaking, in his actions, in his prayer, in his self-discipline. Hassan al-Basri, he's explaining how the knowledge will change the person who learned it. This is when they're getting the beneficial knowledge. They change their attitude, their perspective, they become more devoted to Allah in their ibadah, in their speech. Imam Shafi has a very famous statement. He said, knowledge is not what is memorized, but it is what benefits. Knowledge is not memorizing, but it causes benefit to the person. It makes him be affected by it. This is the knowledge. Also, the student of knowledge should practice what he learns from the Sunnah, and as well as the obligations. Imam Ahmad, he would advise his students, he said, whenever you learn a Sunnah, practice it at least one time. Just do whatever you learn, just practice it just at least one time, so that you will be the people of the Sunnah. Imam Ahmad. He said, a student of knowledge, whenever he hears something, he learns something new, he practices it at least one time. So that way, he will be of those who implement what they learn.
Example, fasting.
If you learn about the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ would fast often in Sha'ban. That was one of the months he would fast the most in after Ramadan. So somebody says, let me fast tomorrow, just so I can practice the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That would be make him of the people following the Sunnah. So the student of knowledge, he constantly corrects his intention. Constantly reaffirms, he checks his intention. Why am I studying this knowledge? And he does it, as Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, I didn't find anything harder to correct than my intention. Sufyan al-Thawri was a very, very great scholar from the Tabi'in. Sufyan al-Thawri, now. He said, I didn't find anything more harder than what? You say it? Correcting my intention. Because, he said, it always changes. It always changes. Now. Okay, tip number three. For the student of knowledge, they should adhere to the morals and manners that are befitting of the people of knowledge. You know, the student of knowledge, they should have good character. It's very important. How can a person be a student of knowledge and not have good character? Every Muslim should have good character. Let alone a student of knowledge, they should have even more better character. And he should strive to have the, you know, be detached from the worldly things and wish for what is with Allah. A person, a student of ilm, should strive to pray at night and do the fasting, pray the Qiyam al-Layl. Ibn Mas'ud, again, he has a beautiful reminder when he talks about the virtue of the morals or the manners of the student of knowledge. He said the memorizer, the one who learns the Qur'an, should be known by staying up at night when people are asleep. And he's, by the day, he is busy praying when people are eating. Now, and by sadness when people are rejoicing. People are laughing, fooling around, and he's serious. And this is a side point. This reminds me of the story of Imam Nawawi. Imam Nawawi, you've heard of him? He was he's the famous, one of the greatest ulama. He wrote 40 hadith and the commentary on Sahih Muslim. When he was a kid, a child, a young kid, the kids were playing and they wanted to Imam Nawawi to play with them. He didn't want to fool around and play. So they forced him to come and play with him, play with them in the street. So he started crying. So one of the ulama walked by, he said, "Why are you crying, young boy?" He said, "I'm crying because these children made me waste my time by coming here and playing. I wanted to do something beneficial." So then that scholar, he knew that that boy would be a great scholar. He could see that from his seriousness. He had the love for knowledge. He didn't, even as a child, he didn't want to waste it, you know, his time. So here he said, by sadness or seriousness when people are rejoicing, by tears when people are laughing. Again, this is the reciter of the Qur'an or the person who learns the Qur'an. And by contemplating and remaining patient when people are confused, and by humility when people are arrogant. The learner of the Qur'an should be serious, sad, humble, wise, and contemplating. So Ibn Mas'ud describing how a person, when they learn the Qur'an, they should have these characteristics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the righteous with being detached, standing in prayer and fasting, detached from the worldly desires. It is one of the most important characteristics for the believers. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray at night. Now, pray at night as was the way of the righteous before you. You know, there's a hadith, authentic hadith, the best prayer of a person after the fara'id. What is the best prayer? Night prayer, yes. The night prayer, the Hajjud prayer, is the most beloved prayer to Allah after the fara'id. The Hajjud prayer is the best time for it is the last third of the night. When you divide the night in three parts, the last third, that's the best time. And usually tahajjud, it means staying awake. Hujud, it means like people are sleeping and you're waking up when everybody's asleep. So tahajjud is to pray at night when everybody's sleeping. But the best time is the last third of the night when there is the descent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the lowest sky.
Right? I do like 1:30 too.
Yes, if you take the time from Maghrib till Fajr, the time between Maghrib and Fajr, and you divide it by three, then the last third, the third part of it, then you pray in that part. InshaAllah, that's the best time. But it could be done at any time of the night. That's considered Qiyam al-Layl. Imam Ahmad, he once had a student of knowledge in his house, and he left him some water to make wudu, so when he got up for the night prayers. So when he came to wake him up, he noticed that he didn't touch the water. So Imam Ahmad, he reprimanded him. He said, "You're a student of knowledge. And he didn't even wake up at night. You know, he said, you have to wake up. So the person, he said, I don't really wake up at night to pray. I'm a traveler, actually, the student. He said, I'm a traveler. So Imam Ahmad, he said, it doesn't matter if you're a traveler. The Prophet never left his night prayer even when he was traveling. So he wanted that student of knowledge to pray even while he was a traveler. Also, the night prayer is a distinguished trait of the scholars to the degree that it is unknown in history for there to be a scholar who didn't pray at night. Every one of the scholars, they had a time for praying at night. And when you read their biographies, you find some very amazing stories of how much they would stay up at night. One of the best ways for a student of knowledge to obtain the characteristics is by contemplating what they learn of the Quran, by reflecting and learning, and contemplating the verses that they're learning of the Quran and the Hadith. You know, when they read the ayahs and they read the Hadith about the dunya and how little value it has, contemplating that, what is when Allah says that this dunya is playing and a plaything and a pastime, to reflect on those ayahs. This is the words of Allah. He knows, He created the dunya, He knows what it's worth. And also somebody reads the verse, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ. This dunya is a plaything, it is a lahu, it's like a pastime. He thinks about that. Reflecting on this will help that person to acquire the good characteristics of a student of knowledge. Standing in prayer, fasting.
Today, Shaykh, I was reading in Surah of Yunus.
Yes.
Where Allah says if the men, like the people, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to give them everything, like the dunya and everything inside of it, then after that, when they have it all, then they have to find somebody to resell this. Hmm. You know, to sell to someone, because they have it all.
Oh, I see.
So they say, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that they will never be satisfied.
No, no. There's a famous hadith of the Prophet that if a person had a valley full of gold, he would want another valley of gold. Mm-hmm. He would not be satisfied. The whole valley is a huge, huge amount of wealth, but he always want more. You know, if he want another valley. So a person, they have to set a limitation or a balance in their life. Let's say, this is my time for work, this is my time for the deen, and balance their life. Not all the time. If you leave the door open for dunya, it will never close. There will always be more and more that one would want to seek. One will never be satisfied, you know, with whatever they have of the dunya. So they have to set a limit for themselves. Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, he used to love reading about the predecessors. He said, reading about the biographies of the Salaf is more beloved to me than voluntary worship, because it instills the morals and manners of the people. He said, it's better than just praying. He said, read the stories, the biographies of the righteous people. When you read those stories, it will instill, you know, the good qualities in one's character. So it's important that a person, they reflect on the character of the Salaf. And most of the books, they have several chapters on good manners, the khuluq. Most of the books of hadith, you'll find a whole chapter on what they call the manners or the akhlaq, or the character. And, you know, like we mentioned earlier, if every Muslim is encouraged to have good akhlaq, then what about the students of knowledge? They should have even more good character. Okay, tip number four for the successful student of knowledge is to adhere to a regular and constant program in seeking knowledge. So a person has to set up a schedule or a system. So the first thing they should do is regular attendance of the circles of knowledge, and avoiding disruption and avoiding starting and stopping. When a person, they should set up a regular schedule where they come, they attend regularly to the classes of knowledge. They should avoid starting, stopping, because this will prevent a person from really benefiting. You know, if a person, they don't spend the time, they don't have patience, they will not learn. So, you know, first thing, they should attend the class regularly, not lose the patience and say, I'm not learning fast enough, I want to learn something else. They jump to something else, they jump to a different class, they leave that. Then in that way, they will not learn. They have to have patience, they have to devote the time. Now, a Sha'abi, may Allah have mercy on him, he was asked, where did you get all this knowledge from? How did you attain the knowledge? So he said, I used to deny the riches. I traveled the country seeking knowledge. I had patience more than a donkey. And I used to get up early, earlier than the crows wake up in the morning. So he said, he didn't go after the worldly possessions. He didn't want to go after the gold and silver. He said he traveled seeking the knowledge. He had a lot of patience, and he used to wake up early in the morning. That's how he learned the knowledge. And then he said, beware of rushing and being in a hurry to gain the knowledge. Beware of that. And point number two here on being in a regular program of seeking knowledge is to be consistent and uniform in studying. So a person, they should begin with smaller things before they begin with the bigger things. He should not go from a small book like they have when you study the ilm. Usually what they have in the beginning, they have a small introductory book, what they call primer. And then after you master that, you move up to the bigger, you know, more advanced text. So a person, they shouldn't skip the smaller books and go right to the advanced books. That's not a good way to seek knowledge. They should begin with the basics, learn those good. And go, yes, and then go in a progression until they learn more and more. Another thing, the third point here in consistency is sticking with the scholars. You know, a student of knowledge, you should not go from one teacher to another, moving between the different scholars, but they should stick with their teachers. Whoever the teacher is, their sheikh, they should try to devote themselves to their sheikh. And, you know, there shouldn't be like sometimes he goes to this scholar, then when he's tired he goes to a different scholar, then he goes to another one. No, that person will not be able to learn, you know, because he has to be committed and he has to be devoted, you know, to that, to what he's learning. And so they should go to the reliable scholars that are well grounded and also have the proper methodology or the proper beliefs, you know, and then they should study from that person so they can learn the ilm. And they should remain constant. And the student of knowledge should beware of following different sheikhs and different methods and different teachings. They should stick to one methodology. Sometimes the ulama say, like for example, the madhabs, or the, you know, you study from a certain imam. We should avoid jumping from one to another to another. You know, because each scholar, each imam has his own methodology. So if you follow one methodology, you're following that imam, and then you suddenly go to a different scholar who's following a different methodology, you'll be confused. It'll cause hardship on the person. So, you know, the person, they go to one sheikh and they learn a particular science from that sheikh, and they're learning it still, they didn't master it. They should avoid going to another scholar and learning the same exact thing from that other sheikh, because they might not have understood it properly from the first one. And then if they hear a different way or a different methodology, they get confused. So, you know, the person, they should avoid, leaving, you know, or jumping from one teacher to another, but they look out for the teacher that has the good knowledge. And then they devote themselves to it. I think this is louder here. No. Okay. And also the next tip, or tip number five, inshallah, is to adhere to selecting the well-known opinions from the religious verdicts of the scholars while beginning in the seeking of knowledge. That a person, they should adhere to the famous and well-known rulings and not go to the weak and deviant or weak rulings. You know, they should stick to what is authentic and what is well known from the major scholars. A beginning student of knowledge, you shouldn't dig up or you know, follow the fatwa that are very weak or very unknown. You know, they should stick to what is well known. Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you. May Allah accept from you. Alhamdulillah. Respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very nice to see you, and I welcome you to today's halakha, continuation of the lessons or the advice for the successful students of knowledge. So tip number five for the successful student of knowledge is what we left off on, which is adhering to the well-known fatwa, the well-known rulings, and avoiding the weak and the rulings that are not well-known, especially while beginning out and seeking knowledge. When a person, they seek knowledge, especially the beginning student of knowledge, they should stick to the well-known ulama and the well-known fatwa. And they should not go from one weak ruling to another, because this is actually following the whims. If somebody, they shop around and they keep looking for a weak ruling until they find it, then this is not really following the ilm. This is actually following what they are looking for, following their desires. So especially the students of knowledge, they should stick to the well-known rulings of the scholars and the ulama, the recognized and respected scholars that are widespread amongst the people. This is very important, because a person who's starting out on the path of knowledge, you don't want to build your knowledge on weak rulings. You don't want to start out with what is weak and what is, you know, not well known. You want to build your knowledge on a strong foundation. So a person, when they begin their studies, they should avoid the weak rulings until they become strongly grounded. When a person, they learn a lot of knowledge, a lot of ilm, then there might be then they can learn the more advanced, the more lesser known rulings. But in the beginning, you don't want to confuse yourself by learning sometimes, you know, so many weak rulings. It might be confusing to a person. Like, you know, for example, you know, the rulings on in the Hajj. If a person goes on Hajj, and they should learn the basics of Hajj first, before if they go into the details of, you know, for example, what is the ruling on staying in Mina? Is it Fard, or is it Sunnah, or is it, and then going into the different views of the different Sahaba, then it might be very confusing. First, they should start with learning the foundations and what is well known. Now, so here, what does it mean when a person, they start looking around for a weak opinion amongst the ulama? Are they sincere?
Yeah.
Somebody, they call it nowadays shopping for the fatwas. They say, I want to do this haram thing, but I want to look for something to justify. So he goes and he asks and he searches until he finds maybe some weak ruling. Is that person really sincere?
No.
Sincerity means that a person should look for what is most well known, what is reliable from the authentic views of the ulama. And then also, you know, a person, they might seek these weak or deviant rules to out of love of fame and prominence, or out of haste or ignorance or self-praise. A person, they might want to issue a ruling to people, unfortunately, to make them pleased instead of pleasing Allah. So they go and they find a weak ruling to give to the people, and they're doing it out of self-pride instead of fearing Allah and having taqwa. They're doing it for their own benefit. So this is one of the pitfalls of seeking knowledge. Tip number six is to learn from the scholars who are known for taqwa and have a good methodology. Now, so here the recommendation is for a person to find the scholars that are following the sunnah, and don't have the innovations, or don't go to the da'is, like for people who are calling and they have like many innovations in their methodology, but they should seek out the scholars that are firmly grounded, you know, that have a lot of ilm, a lot of fiqh, a lot of proper aqidah, you know, in their ilm. You know, so that's the well-known ulama of the ummah. They should search out for them. Now, and Imam al-Bukhari, he has a statement. He says, "I wrote from over 1,000 scholars, but I only put in my book the hadith from those who said that iman is speech and actions, because iman is not just speech, like saying La ilaha illallah, but it's also actions as part of iman." And he said, "As for those people who said iman is just speech, I didn't put their hadith in my book." See that? He would avoid propagating the knowledge from those people who had a corruption in their beliefs, because he wanted to encourage the students of ilm to go to the people who had sound methodology.
1,000.
He said, "I wrote from over 1,000 scholars.
Yeah.
Now, but I only wrote down in my book those who affirmed that iman is speech and actions. I did not put in my book the hadith from those who said iman is only speech." Because if you look at the study of aqidah, the ulamas, they say that iman is what is in the heart and reflected on the tongue and the limbs. It's not enough just to say iman is here, but it's also on the tongue and on the limbs. So Imam Bukhari, he was so strong on the sunnah. Anybody who made it, they made an innovation, and there's a deviant group that said iman is only the beliefs. It doesn't matter what your actions are, it has no effect on iman. They said iman doesn't increase or decrease. You say la ilaha illallah, that's it. But the reality is iman increases by good actions and it decreases by sin. This is part of correct belief. So the ones who didn't believe in that, they claimed that iman is steady, he didn't put their hadith in his book.
Yeah, some people do speech and what? I'm sorry?
Speech and actions. And actions, part of iman.
Yeah. Like some people, they don't pray and then they say, Iman
is in the heart. Yeah. How good is that iman if the person is disobeying Allah's greatest commandment after Tawheed?
Yeah.
So it leads one to question if their iman is really good. If their heart was really pure, would they do such a big disobedience to Allah? Mm-hmm. So really the iman, the proof of the iman is when the actions are in accordance to what is in the heart. Now, so let's go to, and also the Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he talked about this, and he said the reason why the scholars did not write from those people who called to innovation. See, there's an important point here. He said the scholars did not want to they did not want it to be publicized, the innovations that they were doing. If they did the innovation privately, they had some mistake in their beliefs, but they didn't publicize it. It was just their own private understanding, but they didn't publicize it, they didn't have a problem with that. But if they propagated that innovation, the ulama were so strong on the sunnah, they said that we would not write down their hadith, because we don't want to encourage people to learn that innovation from them. So this is what Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, it is an obligation to expose the innovations of whoever shows innovation publicly, unlike the one who keeps it to himself. If somebody, they do a sin or an innovation privately, they hide it, we're not supposed to expose that. We're supposed to cover our Muslim brother, right? But if they're openly doing it, then we have to warn people about that openly. Otherwise people might imitate them or follow them. But if somebody does something at home or privately, secretly, they do some sins, we're not supposed to expose that to other people. And the famous hadith that, you know, whoever covers the sin of his brother, Allah will cover his faults. Now, but the point here is that it's not that they want to defame that individual. That's not their intention at all. Their intention is to prevent innovations from spreading. So sometimes they have to, sometimes they would only write from the authentic scholars so that people would be more devoted to those ulama and they wouldn't be learned the wrong things. And then also, if you warn against, he says, if you must warn against him, then from that is abandoning him until he stops publicizing his innovation. Now, so if the person stops doing that innovation, then people should not say bad things about him anymore. The person that was propagating that innovation, he stops, then people should not say anything bad about him anymore. You know, the people can learn from him again. And the last advice, which is tip number 7, to learn the correct etiquette of seeking knowledge. The correct etiquette or adab, we talked a little bit about having good character, which is very, very important for the student of knowledge, but also there are certain manners while seeking the knowledge, while sitting in the gatherings of the scholars. So here the successful student of knowledge adheres to learning the manners of seeking knowledge by reading on how a student should behave and be with one's sheikh and so on. There's a famous book by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd called Hilyata Talib al-Ilm, The Beautifying of the Student of Knowledge. And in there he talks about how a person should behave with their teacher and their sheikh. And we were talking about this in the break, that even in some book they mention don't pull on the robe of the sheikh. Yeah, because and they don't call him by his first name. His name is Muhammad. Hey, Muhammad. You should call him, oh, my teacher, oh, sheikh, ustad. Why are these manners so important? Because the person who has the manners, they will absorb the ilm better. They will have more acceptance. They'll be, with those manners, it will put them in a state of mind to absorb and learn from their teacher. Whereas without these manners, then the person, they will have a resistance or reluctance. If they act rudely, or like the those who raise their voice in front of the Prophet ﷺ, it would be like a rock. There's like the analogy the Prophet ﷺ gave, is that people are like earth, or like different types of land. Some land is very hard, like a rock. The rain comes and it just washes the dirt away. It doesn't produce anything. And some people are like fertile soil. When the rain comes, they soak it up, and then it produces so much fruit, vegetation, grass. So the same way people have they can be like fertile soil where they soak up the water, or they can be hard like a rock and the water washes away. So having these adab, the manners, they put a person, they having those manners with the teacher, it causes a person to learn from their teacher more. They'll have the acceptance. Because, you can have the acceptance to the ilm or the rejection. And so in order for the knowledge to flow, like a river, another hadith of the Prophet is like the river flowing. The knowledge is like a river flowing. And people, they can either block that flow of water, or they can let it flow and accept it. So by learning these adab, for example, not pulling on the sleeve of the sheikh, or not calling his first name. And even there was one story of, I think it was Ibn Abbas and Zayd radiallahu anhu. Zayd was the elder of the Sahaba, one of the elder ones. And Ibn Abbas was his student, he was one of the young ones. So he came to learn from his teacher, from Zayd. But Zayd was sleeping in the house. So Ibn Abbas, he sat down on the step and he fell asleep. When he didn't want to disturb the teacher, he didn't want to wake him up, so he slept right there on the doorstep. So when Zayd came out, he saw Ibn Abbas sleeping. He said, why didn't you wake me up? Why didn't you tell me? you were here, I would have woken up and we could have had the lesson. Zayd was also the most knowledgeable in Mirah, the inheritance laws. So then Ibn Abbas said, I didn't want to disturb you. You know, you're the teacher, I want to be respectful to you. So I wanted to be, you know, humble to you. So then when Ibn Abbas was getting on the horse, they were going to ride, Zayd, he lifted the horse and he helped Ibn Abbas to go on the horse. He said, why are you doing this for me? He said, this is the way we were taught to be with the family of Prophet Muhammad, to have respect for them and to be loving towards them. So he said, so you see Ibn Abbas, he said, this is how we were taught to be with our teachers, you know, to have the love and respect for them. And Zayd, the way he taught Ibn Abbas, he loved him because he was from the family of Prophet Muhammad. So this is, shows you the adab, the manners. He didn't want to wake up his teacher, he did not want to disturb him. And so this is very, very important, you know, for the seeking of ilm, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so we'll stop here, inshallah. If there's any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah. Okay, khair, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Iyakum. Jazakallahu khair. Jazakallahu khair. Alhamdulillah. Iyakum, brother. Iyakum. Jazakallahu khair. Hey, brother, doing good? Alhamdulillah.